read the scripture text later on in the message, but I want to talk to you today about the hole in the modern gospel. What's missing often in the modern gospel? In 2009, Richard Stearns, CEO of World Vision, published a book titled The Hole in Our Gospel, What Does God Expect of Us? And in that book, Stearns stressed the importance of putting the Christian faith into action, particularly as it relates to caring for the poor and the downtrodden in this world. For Streams, the hole in the gospel for many Christians is that most American believers think that Christianity is primarily about a personal relationship with God, and they neglect a public relationship with the world designed to transform the culture. So you can imagine that he drifts very quickly into the message of the social gospel, as he believes that's what was missing. And this is a popular message among theological liberals even today. Rather than discussing the gospel as the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile, according to Romans 1:16, these individuals speak about the gospel as though it was meant to bring about social justice and the redistribution of wealth. So the popular pastor and blogger Kevin DeYoung was asked to write a review of Stearns' book. And in his critique, DeYoung acknowledged that Stearns' book had many strengths, and then he highlighted some of its problems. For example, DeYoung states, "I can't count all the times in the book we are told to change the world, start a social revolution, or usher in the kingdom of God. If only we gave more and had the will, we could just get rid of hunger and win the war on poverty." And then DeYoung closes his review with the following words. He said, "We must use words if we are able to preach the gospel, because the gospel is a message we must proclaim. If we never live like Christians, we are not Christians. But to tell people that they must repent and believe in Jesus for the remission of sins, to tell them that God sent his Son in love to bear his just wrath, to tell them that they must receive the kingdom in faith like little children, is not a gospel with a hole in it." Romans 10:19, that if thou wilt shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. How many of you think that's the way that verse is put in the Bible? This is the way I hear a lot of people quote this verse. Is this correct? You're not sure. Here's what it actually says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You understand that when a lot of people quote this verse, they leave out that part in the italics. They leave out the part that God hath raised him from the dead. I just find that is interesting, because let's go back to Pastor DeYoung, and I don't wish to criticize him or critique him, because he's not alone in this. And I went back through and has asked myself, am I guilty in what I'm sharing with you this morning? But here's what he said. He said, to tell people that they must repent and believe in Jesus for the remission of sins, to tell them that God sent his Son in love to bear his just wrath, to tell them that they must receive the kingdom in faith like little children, is not a gospel with a hole in it. And I appreciate DeYoung's review and believe he is right to emphasize the points that he did. However, did you notice that there is something missing in those closing remarks? His description of the gospel at the end of his article is actually a gospel with a hole in it. Because something is missing. What is the hole? He forgot to mention the resurrection. I was going online and just kind of reading people talking about the gospel, and I was surprised at the amount of times the resurrection is not mentioned. We talk about his death, we talk about his burial, but very rarely do we preach on the resurrection or talk about the resurrection, even when we are witnessing to people. Now, you'll hear it now because we're coming up upon Easter. You know, and churches will preach the resurrection. But I challenge you from this day forward to keep that in your mind. When you hear somebody presenting the gospel, do they talk about the resurrection of Christ? So this was first in importance for Paul. It was his primary concern. So would you stand here? This is our text really this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of," what's those next two words? First importance. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So what was it that he received that was first in importance to him? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was what? Raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, goes on to say how he appeared to more than 500 at one time. The proof of his resurrection is overwhelming, and yet for some reason, we tend to leave that part out. You may be seated. In his book, Raised with Christ, How the Resurrection Changes Everything, Warnock wrote about his own recognition of his development. He said, "I soon realized that the resurrection is not often discussed in detail. I found, however, that all of the sermons recorded in Acts focus on the resurrection of Jesus. It might initially seem like there is one exception in Acts chapter 7. But in fact, in that sermon was interrupted when the risen Jesus himself opened up the heavens and appeared to Stephen while he was preaching." I mean, you talk about an object lesson there, right? All of a sudden, the heavens open and Jesus is standing there. Talk about proof of the resurrection. And he goes on to say, "I was deeply struck by this and realized that I had not given Jesus' resurrection the attention that it deserves." More than 150 years ago, Charles Spurgeon came to the realization that he had been neglecting this monumental doctrine. It's quite a lengthy quote here, but I'd like to read it all to you. He says, "Reflecting the other day upon the sad state of the churches at the present time," and could this be why the church is in such a sad state today? I mean, we have some times that were similar as Spurgeon felt about the churches of his day. He said, "I was led to look back to the apostolic times and to consider wherein the preaching of the present day differed from the preaching of the apostles. I remarked the vast difference in their lifestyle from the set and formal oratory of the present age. I remarked that the apostles did not take a text when they preached, nor did they confine themselves to one subject, much less to any place of worship. But I find that they stood up in any place and declared from the fullness of their heart what they knew of Jesus Christ. But the main difference I observed was in the subject of their preaching. I was surprised when I discovered that the very staple of the preaching of the apostles was the resurrection of the dead. I found myself to have been leading the people of God as well as I was enabled into the deep things of his word. But I was surprised to find that I had not been copying the apostolic fashion half as nearly as I might have been. The apostles, when they preached, always testified concerning the resurrection of Jesus and the consequent resurrection of the dead. It appears that the Alpha and the Omega of their gospel was the testimony that Jesus died and rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. When they chose another apostle in the place of Judas, who had become apostate, they said, 'One must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection,' so that the very office of an apostle was to be a witness of the resurrection, and well did they fulfill their office." So if the resurrection is a key component of the gospel, then are people really proclaiming the gospel when they fail to mention the resurrection of Jesus? When they fail to mention that Jesus rose from the dead? I know we just kind of assume that happened, but you know, people don't really understand that. And to me, this miracle that Jesus did when he rose himself from the dead is the greatest miracle of all time. It is history's greatest happening. But also, because he died for our sins and he conquered death, it allows him to perform his present and future ministries and give us resurrection life and now for eternity. It's not just good news that Jesus died. I mean, without the resurrection, we really don't have God's stamp of approval upon his death. The resurrection is the very thing that showed that God approved and received the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. And so to take that part of the gospel that Jesus just died for us without the resurrection, to me, it loses some of its punch. I mean, it really loses the heart of the whole matter. So Paul preached that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And that fits well with Paul's letters because he referred to the resurrection 53 times throughout his letters, often asserting the primacy of the resurrection and the assurance that it gives us of our own future. Because if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, really, he's no different than any of these other religious leaders. The thing that marks Jesus separate was that he rose from the dead. Everybody else serves a false God who's still in the grave. But we serve a risen Savior who's in the, not only our hearts, but he's working in the world today. And I know that he lives. Why? Because he lives within my heart, right? He's living in your heart today, and you have the witness with his spirit that you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, in Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of Christ, and I'm glad he's doing one on the resurrection, because viewers are shown approximately 2 hours of vivid, gut-wrenching torture endured by Jesus. And one of the things I don't like about that film so much is that it really shows Jesus as a victim. Jesus suffered those things willingly. He was not a victim. Jesus was, we've talked about this a couple of times in Easter's past, that every event leading up and including the death and the resurrection of Jesus, he was in control of. He was not a helpless victim being led from trial to trial. He was not a helpless victim on the cross. He hung there willingly. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have gotten off that cross anytime he wanted to. Jesus predicted his death. He predicted the day of his death, and he even gave the moment of his death when he used the words, "Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit." Jesus was in control of every single event, so he wasn't a helpless victim. But the film ends with a little more than 1 minute depicting the resurrection. And so, yes, it's important to understand what Jesus went through for us, and I don't think we'll ever really truly be able to comprehend all of his suffering. And it was a very moving part of the film. It was emotionally gripping. But consequently, some believers attempt to use the sufferings of Christ in a way which may lead the unbeliever into responding to the message simply out of emotion. And certainly, one's response to the Savior should be emotional in some ways. Although, you know, some people are more emotional than others, this experience varies from person to person. And when a sinner realizes that the Son of God loved us so much that he was willing to suffer all of the brutality that man could dish out and then die on the cross, it does reach in and touch our emotions. I mean, you can't help but being emotional over that. However, turning from sin and giving one's life to the Savior should not be done purely out of emotion. It should involve our intellect, and it should involve our will as well. The Greek word for repent, metanoia, simply means to change one's mind about Christ. And so repentance gives in the mind. We don't check our mind at the door. And in some ways, when we talk about faith and we think that faith is totally without evidence, that's not true. There is so much evidence for the resurrection. But also, we should have a change of mind about who Christ was, which should lead to a change in our will. And sinners need to understand that the message that Jesus is calling us to, after our salvation experience, he's calling us to pick up our cross daily and to follow him. He's asking us to commit ourselves to him and die to self to live for him. Scripture says in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, he said to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross." How often? Daily. Follow their own will. Follow me. "For whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses or forfeits his own soul or himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in the glory of his Father and of the holy angels." And so we need to hear that Jesus not only suffered and died, but that also he rose from the grave. And he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. And he always lives to make intercession for us. To say that Jesus, the early apostles and the Christian church have placed significant emphasis on Jesus' resurrection is, to put it mildly, everything that Jesus taught and lived for depended upon his death and resurrection. All the promises, all the prophecies about him in the Bible depend upon the resurrection. The bodily, literal resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that was predicted by David over 1,000 years before Jesus was born. The prophecy in Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or to hell or the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption or undergo decay." And the fulfillment was that of that took place, and Jesus looked ahead himself and spoke of the resurrection. He was not abandoned to hell. His flesh didn't suffer corruption or decay. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 31 and 32, it talks about this, and it says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." The whole plan of God to restore a relationship with lost humanity, to restore that relationship, depends upon the resurrection. So it is not overstating the facts at all to say that the resurrection of Jesus is the single most important event in the history of the world. I'll say it again. The resurrection is history's greatest happening. Your life and mine depend upon the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. Without the resurrection, his death would be the grave of our hopes. We would still be unredeemed, and we would still be under the power of sin. The Christian life would not exist. We wouldn't be here today. If we would, it would be futile to be here today if Jesus had not risen from the grave. Because, you know, really, Jesus would have been a fraud, because he frequently predicted his own resurrection, even designating it as his sign to an unbelieving world. In John 2, the Jews asked for a sign that he of who he was. You know, "Are you who you say you are?" And he replied, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, they thought he was talking about the temple that was a building. And they said, "That's crazy. It took 46 years to build the temple. There's no way he could destroy it and then rebuild it in 3 days. I know he's a carpenter, but come on. 3 days? It's impossible. But Jesus wasn't talking about a building, was he? He's talking about his body. He was declaring his bodily resurrection would happen in 3 days. And just as he said, on the morning of the third day, just as the sun began to break through the eastern sky, an angel descended from heaven and rolled the stone away. He didn't roll that stone away to let Jesus out. He rolled the stone away so that the women and the disciples could go into that grave and see that Jesus was not there, that he had risen just as he said that he would. And Romans 1:4 says this about it, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection of the dead. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God through his resurrection. And the word declared means to mark out. Jesus was the Son of God before his resurrection, but it was the resurrection that marked him out as the Son of God. Yes, the resurrection marked him out clearly and identified him as God's Son. And in the process, he verified every claim that he had made and demonstrated that he was God's Son. But pardon my imagination, but I can see the stone was rolled in front of the tomb. Death and corruption were assigned to hold him there. Death and corruption jumped upon and straddled the body of Jesus and smiled and shouted with glee, "We've got him now. We've got our hands on him." And they wrapped their bony arms around him and declared, "He's ours, and we will never, ever let him go." One day passes, 2 days pass by, and they exclaim, "Yeah, we've got him now. He belongs to us." But on the morning of the third day, the tomb began to shake, and the body of Jesus began to move. And death begins to shout, "Corruption, hold on to him. Don't let him go." And corruption shouts back, "I'm trying." And then all of a sudden, all that they are left holding is the cloth that Jesus was wrapped in. And corruption screams to death and says, "Where did he go? What just happened? I don't know where he is." And a voice is heard that says, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and hell." That was the resurrection of Jesus. And if we fail to tell about it, if I fail to tell about it, I'll leave a hole in the gospel. Someone has said the empty tomb had a message for the disciples, as it has for us. It says to science and philosophy, "Explain this event." It says to history, "Repeat this event." It says to time, "Blot out this event." But it says to faith, "Believe this event." Do you believe it today? Amen. Is your faith and your trust in Jesus, in history's greatest happening? If you're here today and you don't believe, what would it take to get you to change your mind, to repent about who Jesus is? Will you not only change your mind, will you give him your heart? And will you give him your life? Will you serve the resurrection and the life? Will you serve a risen Savior? A Jewish student had been attending the evangelistic meetings of Alfred H. Ackley. He asked Ackley, "Why should I worship a dead Jew?" And the question ultimately prompted the writing of Ackley's great hymn entitled, "He Lives." And Ackley said to the young Jewish student, "He lives, I tell you. He's not dead, but he lives here and now. Jesus Christ is more alive today than ever before. I can prove it by my own experience, as well as the testimony of countless thousands." And Ackley talked to the man further and then went home to reread the resurrection stories of the Gospels. And as he read, the words, "He is risen," struck him with new meaning. And then from the combination of the scriptural evidence, his own heart, and the experience of the innumerable cloud of witnesses, he sat down at the piano and he wrote the song. He once said the thought of his ever-living presence brought the music promptly and easily. There is no hole in the gospel. If you include the resurrection of Jesus, there is no hole in the gospel. Jesus completed his mission through the resurrection. But maybe there's a hole in your heart today. There's no hole in the gospel, but maybe there's a hole in your heart. And I tell you that that hole Jesus wants to fill. He wants to come into your heart. He wants to come into your life. And he wants to take and fill that hole up with himself and with his presence. Will you invite him in? He's alive, I tell you. He's alive. And he wants to live in your heart. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? A couple of things. Just a couple of things here. I wonder, are you here this morning? You've not given Jesus your heart. Maybe you just had an intellectual belief. Yeah, I believe that Jesus died. I believe that he was buried. I believe that he rose again. You know, the demons believe that much, and they tremble. It's not just a mental assent, but it's an acceptance. It's a receiving of Jesus. And if you would receive him into your heart and life, Jesus promises us, as John talks about in John chapter 1 and verse 12, that he gives you the power and the right to become a son or a daughter of his. What an incredible, incredible thing. But you believe, not with your head, but you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. You confess him with your mouth and you have salvation. So is there anybody here just by a raised hand and say, Pastor, I've never received Jesus. I believe these things as facts, but I've not appropriated them into my own life. I've never invited Jesus in, never asked him to take away my sin. But today I want to do that, and I want to experience the one who is the resurrection and the life. Could I see your hand? Just raise it up, down. Anybody? Okay, I've kind of figured as much. Here's where I want to challenge you, Christian. Because I think that if Charles Spurgeon could, for a long time, miss out on this great truth, and others, and myself included, not to put myself in Spurgeon's class, but just to say that, yeah, there have been times when I have talked about the gospel, but there's been a hole in it because I've left out the resurrection. And if you want to make a commitment with me to God, and say, God, whenever I witness for you, would you help me to remember to include the resurrection? That I don't present a gospel with a hole in it, but I want to present the whole gospel, realizing that everything hinges on the fact that you raised from the dead. And if you would like to make that commitment and ask for the Lord's help to remind you of that, because I have a feeling that you're going to be witnessing to somebody and the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart and say, hey, wait, you left out the resurrection. Don't present a gospel with a hole in it. Tell the whole story. And if you would like to make that commitment, you'd like to ask for the Lord's help to remind you of that. Could you just raise up your hand with me today? You just raise it up and then put it down. All you're saying is, Lord, when I talk about the gospel, help me to remember. Help me to remember the importance of the gospel and the resurrection. May it be of first importance in my life. Father, and I do ask that you would remind us of that very important truth as we share the good news with others. It's good news that you died for us, certainly, but it's great news that you rose from the grave. And Lord, you've not only sealed your resurrection, but you sealed ours as well. And now as we have communion, and we do celebrate your death, but let's also, because we have this privilege of looking back, the disciples did not have that privilege at the Last Supper. They just heard that you were dying, that you were going away, even though you had told them time and time again that it was necessary that you die, but you would be raised from the grave. They didn't understand that. The focus of that night was on your death, and we tend to do that with the memorial service of the Lord's Supper. But Lord, also today and from now on, help us to keep in mind that yes, you died, but you rose again, and you are alive today. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. If the guys that are gonna help us with communion today, if you could come. And as they're coming, just remind you, we serve an open communion here. You don't need to be a member of this church. If you're visiting with us today, thanks for visiting. If Jesus is your Savior and you've done what we talked about this morning, you've invited him in, then we invite you to have communion with us today. And we come down the outside aisles, receive our emblems, go down back through the inner aisles, wait till everybody has been served, and then we will partake together. If you don't want to come up here and you'd like somebody to serve you, one of the guys here would be happy to do that as well. And so if you want to just begin to make your way at this time, that would be great. I don't know if somebody wants to, and I suppose there's some people that need to be outside there. Gluten-free crackers are in the center. You can help yourself to those.
Above all kingdoms, above all thrones.
Apostle Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" I love the Christian life and the fact that Jesus thought about us. He thought about us when he was on the cross. And today, what do? We think about him. He sacrificed himself for us. We remember that sacrifice. But the mind of God was eternal. And I think he was thinking about today and how his death and burial and resurrection would allow us today to remember his sacrifice, remember what he accomplished for us. But I think his mind, as I said earlier in the service, I think his mind went beyond that. I think his mind went to someday we'll be sitting around a table in heaven and Jesus will serve us communion himself. And the sacrifice and the receiving of that sacrifice and the resurrection of him first, the first fruits, and then us to follow will all come to fruition. It will all come full circle. I can't wait for that day. So the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. He broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Jesus, he did die. His body did die. He was not a ghost that hung on the cross. He did die. He faced a bodily death so he could face a bodily resurrection. Let's ask the blessing upon this cracker, which represents our Lord's body today. Jesus, I thank you that you died for us. I thank you that you endured the wrath of God. I thank you that you took on your body our sin. And our sin was nailed to the cross. Thank you for the forgiveness that only you could have made possible through your death. And now as we eat this, Lord, we just want to say that we are grateful to you. And you gave your body and your life for us, and now we are your body upon the earth. And we want to give ourselves and our bodies to you. In your name we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's partake the cracker together. And then after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament. It's the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Pastor Josh, would you ask the blessing upon the cup today?
Father, I think of the verse that for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross, despising the shame. And that just thank you that that joy that was set before you was, you were looking forward to eternity with us. And that even while you hung on the cross, that we were on your mind, that you were concerned about our salvation and paying the price for our sins. But paying the price for our sins required your shed blood, because without the shedding of blood, there cannot be forgiveness of sins. And so we thank you that you were willing to lay down your life, to give your body, to give your blood, and to be shed for us upon that cross so that we could be forgiven. We thank you for that. We receive this cup today out of remembrance of your shed blood and ask you to bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the forgiveness of my sin today.
Thank you for the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. For whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup does show the Lord's death till he comes. Amen. If you could be seated, the guys would pick up your cups. You pass them to the center. Just have some announcements, and then we will dismiss here this morning. So I'm going to let Pastor Josh give the announcements about the egg hunt and packing and things like that. I'll just cover some other things here this morning. So first of all, we have started an apologetics class. We said mainly for parents and teens, but anybody who has questions about apologetics, some of the truths of the gospel, you are welcome to come to this class. I know grandparents are coming so that they can share these truths with their grandkids. So anybody who wants to stay, you are welcome. So last Sunday night we started that, and we decided we're going to try today after we did get a quick bite to eat. So if you would like to stay for that, you can. If you brought food, it'll probably be about an hour get together. And then, so that's up to you. But although we'll be discussing today if we're going to continue Sunday afternoons or Sunday nights or possibly when. But you're welcome to stay for that. It's actually, we're studying the book. It's really about 30 conversation that every parent needs to have with their children. And talking about who Jesus really is. Women's Ministries tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. Notice the time change, not 6:30, it's 6 o'clock. And then again on Friday, March 17th at 9:30 in the fireside room here at church. They're studying a book, Divine Conversations. They have extra books, so don't feel that you can't come because you don't have a book. And they meet a couple of times, hoping that your schedules will allow you to join one of those. On Wednesday is the Living Last Supper practice. All cast, crew, and singers, including those that watch the Lamb cast, we ask that you would be here this Wednesday night, if at all possible. And then looking ahead, we're planning a pizza night on Friday, March 24th at 6. So bring your favorite pizza, which can be regular, veggie, dessert, whatever. Bring three if you want. Come for a night of fellowship. Bring any games you might want to play or just visit. Be a good time of fellowship getting together. And then the annual business meeting is Sunday, May 7th. And if you're a department head, you already know the drill, right? You need to get your report ready and turned in to me. And the youth spaghetti dinner will be that day as well, and they're asking that you bring in empty ice cream buckets so that they can use to fill the spaghetti noodles with that. And any other announcements? Nursery news. If you'd like to serve at the nursery, there's a sign-up sheet on the nursery door. If you'd like to have one adult each week along with one or two helpers, that can be another child age 10 or up. And thanks to Lydia Plank, she's kind of taken the charge of that. If you have any questions, you can talk to her. Josh.
All right, so we are really excited, looking forward to the egg hunt that's coming up on April 1st. And I was really encouraged because last week we were talking to this lady, adult lady, and she was sharing with us that she grew up going to church, not extremely faithfully, but grew up going to church, and did not know until she was an adult that Easter was about Jesus' resurrection. And I thought, well, how sad that is. And so this is such an awesome outreach and opportunity that brings in a lot of people, as we learned last year. And the important thing is that we're able to get that message out to people about what Easter is really about. That's about Jesus' resurrection. And I thought the message this morning went so good with that. So we're really looking forward to that. There's going to be some changes this year. If you would help us to get the word out for this event by sharing it on Facebook or on social media, hanging up flyers. All of the registration is going to be done
online to save time at the door. And so we need your help in getting that information out there so people can find our website and they can find the QR code that's on the flyer so that they can register. One bummer is that the donut truck won't be back this time. They are going to be vacationing in Florida, so we're gonna greatly miss them. They're like, nope, it's still snowing. We're staying in Florida for a while. And we're going to miss them. But my sister-in-law, Caitlin Mannon, is going to be running a cupcake table out there. And if you haven't seen her cupcakes, she does a tremendous job. They're beautiful, beautiful cupcakes. They taste even better. And so we're excited to have her here doing that, kind of in place of the donut truck. But we do have the pizza truck coming back. They'll be here. And very soon, probably within the next couple Sundays here, I'd like to have an informational meeting after service with everybody that's interested in helping out, because it literally takes the entire church to put on this event. You know, when you have 500, 600, 700 people attending, it takes a lot of workers. And so there's a lot of areas of need. Some of the positions are really easy. Just handing out tickets to people as they come in or helping direct traffic or whatever it may be. So I'll let you know when we have that meeting and just ask that you can stay for that. Tomorrow night, we're going to have our egg packing night. I will provide pizza and drinks and some snacks. So if you can make it out at 6 o'clock tomorrow night, we'd greatly appreciate it. I know the bulletin says that we have 8,000 eggs to fill. Well, my wife went out this week and bought another 10,000 eggs. On top of the 2,000, we have nearly 20,000 eggs that we could fill, but I don't know that we'll do all of them this year necessarily. But I got to say, I was so blessed last year, kind of, I don't know, my lack of faith, I think, that I thought we were going to have a few evenings of packing the eggs, and I was just so blown away by the turnout that last year. We packed 8,000 eggs in a little over an hour, and that was with eating pizza and fellowshipping and stuff too. And it was just such a fun time, and it was so cool to just see everybody sit down and some people start filling eggs while other people ran around supplying the tables with the eggs and with candy. And it was just, the whole thing just came together, and I just stood there in utter amazement. And just really grateful to the Lord, thinking what an awesome body this is, that everybody just works together so well and sees what needs to be done and gets it done. So excited for tomorrow. It's going to be a lot of fun. Please make it out if you can, 6 o'clock, and come for some pizza and stay for as long as you can or as short as you want to help us fill eggs. We'd really appreciate it.
That are interested in helping out with VBS this year, next Sunday, following the service, and then Matt Bachlin would like to express a thank you to some people.
Time. I think you ought to work this thing. Well, good morning. We made it here on the time change. We had a very large gathering here yesterday, and so I just want to give a testimonial to our security team that's on staff here at the church. So I always say, and it's not in conjunction with communion at all, so please forgive me, it's not what the intent was, but I always said that this church, I've always said it, that I believe that a table was set here a long time ago by a lot of people who laid the foundation. I think it was maybe 3 months ago or 4 months ago, the pastor had it on his heart about a security team trying to put something together for such times as we had yesterday. And they were amazing. Anytime you do an event like Pastor Josh is talking about, the best thing is when you can actually sit back and you know that everybody is doing their job. And you know when it's working when you tell the security team, don't let certain people and don't let this happen. Well, and when you get the thing at the people at the door and they're upset they can't get in, you know you got something done right. So I just want to give that testimonial that I'm so happy that we have a security team on staff. I'm so happy that they made yesterday go off without a hitch. And again, if you ever want to get involved in that security team or you're looking to donate to it or anything like that, I highly recommend it because we are set up for some wonderful things as this church grows, because I believe a lot of people will come to this church. Church keeps growing, and I think having people stand up and be on that line and be able to protect us against the things that we don't know. So again, this morning, I want to say thank you very much to the security team. So if anybody from the security team is here, if they could stand up, maybe we can give them a round of applause for all the work they've done behind the scenes. So. Thank you.
Quick reminder about the Soul Care Conference coming up. The end of March is the deadline for the $100 tickets. After that, it goes up to $125. The conference is going to be in June, and I noticed the flyers and sign-up sheets got moved somewhere. I will figure that out and have those back available for next week. But you can purchase tickets online. If you want to write down this website, the Rob Reamer's website is renewalinternational.org. And under their events tab, you can find the conference there and purchase tickets that way. The sign-up sheet was for those, if you don't want to purchase tickets online, whatever, you need help with that, I'm willing to help get you tickets and help navigate that. So the website, again, is renewalinternational.org. And we just really strongly recommend anybody who can go get to the Soul Care Conference.
And then I was told that Addison had his hand up, and I missed him back there.
I was just going to say that earlier in the service, my mom handed me one of the Minecraft Easter egg ones, told me to take a picture of it and post it on Facebook with information. So I did do that. So that will get that out there to you.
Yeah, there's a QR code on. Is that what you're talking about?
It was just a small reminder card.
Oh, the small reminder cards. Yeah, there's some back there. Take some. Pass them out. All right. Yeah, please come tomorrow night and help. I don't want to be here all week long. So that would be great. So if you're coming to the class, eat quickly. We'll meet back here in the sanctuary. And I think that's it. You can be dismissed. God bless you.